Romans chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 16. We're going to make our way down to the end of the chapter tonight. And I want to look at this. I don't know that we'll necessarily preach through the entire rest of the chapter tonight. Probably, honestly, just the first few verses that we read. But I want to read down through there to help give a good overview. It's always good to know the context. It helps us to understand each individual verse of what we're reading. So we'll begin in verse number 16. Paul says, you can stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Hey, I'd rather you want to stand than not stand. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that means unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Just to wrap up these verses, there's a lot going on. There's a lot to be explained, but essentially the purpose of these verses comes down to this. Paul is showing us in these verses why that we need the gospel. Why we need the gospel. I want to preach on that thought tonight. Why that we need the gospel. Friend, we need Easter Sunday. We need the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The problem is that we live in a world today that does not realize that they need Christ, even though they may not even say that he does not exist. They know he exists. They don't know that they need him. Friend, we need Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer. Lord, would you help us to learn what we're reading tonight? Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to obey and receive. Lord, open up our minds and our hearts to your word. Illuminate us. Lord, shine your light upon us now. Lord, let us see Christ crucified. Lord, let us see sin as bad, God as good. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing that length of time. Let me ask you a question tonight, maybe to begin explaining what we've read. Do you ever wonder, as a Christian, how that mankind, over the course of time, has somehow come to a place where most people do not even profess that there is a God in existence? Do you ever wonder how in the world that we've come to that place in our time and society? How have we come to a place where even the majority of people that say there is a God don't believe in the right God? They believe in false gods. They believe in false religions. Have you ever wondered how that mankind has become so depraved of the truth of God? After all, we believe the Bible, right? And the Bible tells us that we're all of one blood and one family, and that family started with a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve, and they walked with God in the garden, did they not? And they saw God face to face, did they not? So if they saw God, if God met with them, if God met with Noah, if God met with Abraham, then why would this truth of God not be passed down from generation to generation with fear and much trembling? How could we come to a place, if that truly happened, that we would not even believe in God to begin with? Friend, what we have just read here in Romans chapter number 1 explains to us how that mankind has strayed away from God and has spiraled into sin to the point that they would grow so far from God that God would have to give them over unto a reprobate mind and give them up unto uncleanness and vile affections. This chapter explains from the very first sin until now how that mankind has moved farther and farther away from God. And friend, it always comes down to this simple thing. It comes down to sin. Sin is the wedge that drives man away from God to the point that man will not even admit the existence of God in this life. Friend, in these verses we see so clearly why that we need the gospel and why that we need somebody to preach the gospel unto us. I want you to remember one of the purpose of Romans is to preach the gospel unto us. But friend, Romans also is to show us the total depravity of mankind, that man is irrevocably and, friend, hopelessly lost without God on our own. The purpose of Romans is to show us that there is no righteousness in us that we can manufacture or produce in ourselves. Is that right? Friend, our righteousness is, or as what? Filthy rags in the sight of our God. That is what Paul's getting at. If you remember, we've looked in this chapter twice now. This will be the third time. Remember, this chapter has two main sections inside the chapter. In verse 1 through 17, we find Paul's salutation to believers, right? We find where he greets the church. In verse number 18 through verse 32, we find Paul's sermon begins in this chapter. The last few weeks we focused on the first part of this chapter where he greets Rome. If you remember, we have already seen how that Paul delighted in the church at Rome. We've seen how Paul desired to visit Rome. We remember why that he desired. He desired to visit them that he might edify them, remember, and teach them. He desired to visit them that he might establish them. He desired to visit them so that he might encourage them. But friend, more than those things, Paul's ultimate desire was to visit them so that he might evangelize with them. That is at the root of Paul's heart, is evangelizing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Paul wanted to preach the gospel. We saw in verse 14 his burden for the gospel. He said, I am a debtor to the world. We saw his boldness for the gospel in verse 15. He not only said, I am debtor, he said, I am ready. He was bold to preach it. Then we found not only his burden and his boldness, but his belief in the gospel. In verse 16, he said, I am debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. He goes on to talk about why that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He talks about how impressive the gospel is. You say, what do you mean impressive? It is the power of God unto salvation. Friend, that is the impressiveness of the gospel. There is nothing else in this life with that sort of power other than the gospel. He speaks of how the gospel is impressive. It's the power of God unto salvation. He talks about how the gospel is inclusive. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to what? Everyone. The gospel includes everybody. Friend, can I say this? This may not have much to do with the sermon, but I don't believe in a racist gospel. I don't believe in a prejudiced gospel. I don't believe in a sexist gospel. Friend, I believe in a whosoever will sort of gospel. You say, why? Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He said in 2 Timothy that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, not a few men, not white men, not black men, not the elect men, but unto all men. Whosoever will gospel. Friend, the gospel is inclusive. The very last invitation that is in the pages of your Bible is whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That is the last invitation inside the Word of God. The gospel is all impressive. It is all inclusive. And yet it is all exclusive. You say, why is that? Oh, it's to everyone. But there's only one way to come. Any man can come, but you can't just come by any man. Any man can come unto God, but you must come by one man. And that man is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mediator between God and man. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You must believe on Christ. The gospel is all impressive. It's all inclusive. And yet it is all exclusive. You must come by Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 17, he goes on to say how that the righteousness of God is revealed to us by faith in the gospel of his Son. He goes on to tell us that the just shall live by faith. In other words, we can be made just and can inherit eternal life by faith and grace alone, not by works. Righteousness, verse 17. Righteousness is a key word in the book of Romans. If you're taking notes, it's a key word. Almost 50 times it is mentioned in Romans in various forms, the word righteousness. It means, very simple meaning, it means to be perfectly and purely right. Righteousness is the state of being right and doing right and acting right. Friend, because of the gospel, we can have the righteousness of God imputed, imparted, and given unto us. That's why Paul was so ready to preach it, because he wanted everyone to have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But then look in verse 18. Do you notice here it seems like Paul is almost changing subjects? What was he just talking about? The gospel, how that it saves. the righteousness of God in the gospel, but now he talks about what? The wrath of God. Doesn't it seem to you that maybe Paul is shifting gears here? Why is he beginning to talk about the wrath of God against sin? What I see here is that Paul is desiring to dive into all the wonders and all the beauties of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, he wants to talk about righteousness. He wants to talk about faith. He wants to talk about all of these themes of the gospel. But before Paul can move any further, he must first establish a very important fact and truth in our lives. He must establish the fact that we are all sinners and we are all in need of the gospel. Friend, what good would it do Paul to tell us all about the gospel if he never told us that we needed the gospel? Right? Friend, we need to understand before we know about the gospel, we need to understand that we deserve punishment for our sin. We need to understand that God is angry with us for our sins. How can we understand the beauty of the gospel without first seeing the ugliness of our sin? How can we understand the glorious light of the gospel without first seeing the utter darkness of our hearts inside man? How can we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us if we do not first realize that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves? There must be a fact that is established. Before we can see the righteousness of God, we must first see the wrath of God revealed unto us. Church, it would do us very good to learn from Paul's example. How can you expect the people you witness to come unto Christ unless we show them that they need him? You know something about this? Paul does not go about proving that we are sinners here. He's simply stating the fact that we are. But it's a sad thing that in today's society, you have to prove to men that they're sinners because they don't believe it. Are you a sinner? I'm a pretty good person. Have you lied a long time ago? Have you stolen? Only little things. But I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person with good intentions. Friend, what kind of place have we come to in mankind that you have to convince men that they're sinners? But friend, that's what we must do. Friend, there is a right way to do that. There is a wrong way to do that. But men must be made aware of their sin. Friend, people are not going to come to Christ because you say, well, I came to Christ and it worked for me. It works for me. In this day and age, they're going to say what works for you may not work for me. You may say you need to come to God because he loves you, and he does love you. But friend, men need to see that they need him. Why would you go into a burning house and tell a man, hey, come outside with me. I've made hot dogs, and you're really going to want them. I have lunch for you. Come out, and we'll eat. You need to say, hey, your house is burning down. You need to get out now. They need to see a necessity. Do you remember when you got saved? Everybody remember when you got saved? When you realized you needed to get saved is when you got saved. And friend, when you realize that you're a sinner, that's what it takes. Friend, a doctor cannot give a cure unless he first helps his patient understand that they're sick and they need to be cured. Paul is doing this here. The bad news of sin comes before the good news of salvation. That's why that I preach on sin is because men need to know that we are sinners. Number one, I want you to notice four things tonight and we'll be done. Paul talks about the sin of mankind. Number one, Paul talks about the wrath of God toward man. He was talking about the righteousness of God, but now the wrath of God. And friend, you can either have the righteousness of God or the wrath of God. You get one or the other. The wrath of God here in verse 18 is not so much talking about God's action of punishing sin as much as it is referring to God's feelings towards our sin. You say, what are you getting at? God's going to judge sin one day. God's going to punish sin one day, but he's not punishing sin right now. He's not judging sin right now. But even though he is not acting in judgment right now, his emotion and his attitude towards sin is wrath. And the only thing keeping God's wrath from judging us and consuming the world is his mercy and long-suffering. The absence of his judgment does not mean the absence of his wrath. Just because nothing bad has happened to you while you're living in sin does not mean God is okay with our sin. Everybody okay with that? Friend, the wrath of God is there. Paul wants them to understand that God is not okay with sin. God's wrath is revealed unto man. God hates our sin. People say, how can God hate anything if God's love? You ever been told that? Friend, did you realize you can't love something without hating something? You say, how is that? I love my wife, so I'm really going to hate if another man tries to take my wife. Everybody understand? You husbands say amen right there. I love my wife. I'm not going to be happy if some other man comes to flirt with my wife. You know why? When you love things, you hate other things. You love your kids, right? You hate when your kids get bullied, when things happen to your kids. Why? Because they are your object of love. God is perfect. He is sinless. He is holy. And he loves in a holy way. And God loves perfectness, so he must hate imperfectness. He loves righteousness, so he must hate wickedness. God loves truth, so he must hate lies, those things that come against what he loves and what is right. And God hates our sin because he loves in a holy way. In Psalm 7, verse 11, he said, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's still true today. Why? Number one, he's angry with our ungodliness. Look in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What does that mean, ungodliness? We hear it so much in the Bible. To be ungodly simply means to be against God. Did you realize ungodliness is at the very root of our sin? Do you realize that truly the very first sin that man ever committed was ungodliness? You remember Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God? It wasn't because they wanted to taste the fruit that tasted good. It was because they didn't want to be restrained under God's authority, and they wanted to be like God so they would be outside of his authority. What is that? Rebellion. That is ungodliness. To be ungodly is to be against God. God is angry with the ungodly. Number two, God is angry with the unrighteous. If being ungodly means to be against God, unrighteous means to be against that which is right. Let me ask you a question. If you are against God, you would have to be against everything that God is for. Is that right? If you are ungodly, you would have to be against that which is right, that which is true, that which is just, that which is holy, that which is pure. Friend, to be an enemy of God is to be an enemy of those things attributed to God. Ungodliness produces unrighteousness. When you are against God, you will not do that which is right because God created right. Ungodliness produces unrighteousness, and God hates that. Lastly, number three, God hates our ungodliness. He hates our unrighteousness, but he hates our unbelief. Look in verse 18. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? To hold the truth in unrighteousness is simply saying those that don't believe the truth. The truth is as unrighteousness to them. I want you to notice tonight, Paul is laying out a path that mankind has taken into sin. What Paul and what we're going to see, chapter 2, chapter 3, and so on, Paul is bringing the whole world under the condemnation of God. Paul is going to end up saying, and you know the verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That is the proclamation he's driving home. But he's going to start at the very beginning with Adam and show all down through the years, this is the path that mankind has taken in sin. Mankind's sin started with ungodliness. Adam and Eve against God. Their ungodliness quickly produced unrighteousness. It is a fruit of ungodliness. And soon after their unrighteousness came unbelief. The sin that started out with eating a fruit ended up killing a brother with Cain and Abel. It went into fornication with the daughters of Cain, and it went so on and so forth. Unrighteousness went further and further. You say, what about unbelief? The men of that time were not totally unbelieving toward God. I dare say this, that in the beginning, before the flood, probably every single man on the earth believed in God. Wouldn't you agree? Every man before Noah, there was no doubt that they believed in God. But you know what happened? Just because they knew there was a God, they were still ungodly, and that ungodliness produced unrighteousness, and they turned their backs on God, and they rejected God. And you know what happens when you reject God? You reject the truth. And when you reject the truth, you must believe a lie. That is how unbelief takes place. It didn't take long. The Tower of Babel was soon after. All of this produced unbelief. Man quickly came to a place where they rejected the existence of God altogether. Friend, we see this unbelief. It's a whole lot easier to live an ungodly life and an unrighteous life if you choose not to believe in God. Is that right? It's a whole lot harder if you know there is a God. So men would rather lie to themselves about the existence of God than to get rid of their ungodliness and unrighteousness. That is the depravity of man in sin. I want you to notice number two, not only God's wrath toward man, but God's revelation to man. Verse 19 and 20. God is not mad at man for no reason. God is not an unfair God. God is not an unreasonable God. He would not be mad at man if man was sinning through simple ignorance, would he? He is mad at man because man sins intentionally against God, who has revealed himself to us in many ways. Friend, somebody that tells you today that they see no proof that there is a God, it's because they blatantly don't want to see that there is a God. We preached a while ago, and I'm not going to go back into it, but in verse 20, we find that God has manifested himself to us universally by his creation, right? He said in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is mad at man because they have rejected him in spite of his universal creation that bears witness of him. But friend, it doesn't just stop there. We have the universal creation that bears witness of God, but we also are revealed to God historically by our culture. Universally by creation, but historically by our culture. You say, what do you mean? Friend, all nations come from one original family. Therefore, all nations came from Adam, and all nations once had knowledge of the truth of God that was originally given to mankind. Is that right? Everybody comes from one family. What God is saying is that in verse 19, he has made known himself unto us. It's not his fault that we have chosen not to pass down the knowledge of God. We see his revelation to us historically by our culture. You know, we live in a very refined culture. We're all too intelligent to think about God today in America. But it's been said by evangelist Lythe Samuel. He said this. He said, many missionaries point out that the heathen know more about God than we think they do. He says that there has never been discovered upon earth a tribe of people that have not believed in some type of God or had some kind of system of worship. He said that the heathen found in so-called primitive tribes know that they have sinned. And the heathen seem to know that their sins must be punished, and they know that their sins must be atoned for in some way, and they seek ways of appeasing their gods, whoever their god may be. What are we trying to get at? All tribes come from one family who is originally with God. And historically, men understand that we are sinners and we need to be saved from our sin. Friend, the world is brought guilty. Not only has God been revealed to us universally by creation, he's been revealed historically by our culture. He was revealed unto us physically on a cross. We cannot get around this fact. And what more fitting day to preach this than on Easter Sunday? The day that split history in half. The day that all the world remembers and that all the world cannot get around the fact of Jesus Christ. What more could God do to reveal himself to us than send his son in flesh so that he might look at us and touch us and feel our infirmities and the likeness of sinful flesh? God's manifested his son, and yet still mankind would not believe. They crucified his own son and put him to death. God's been revealed to us universally by creation, historically by our culture, physically by the cross, and personally by our conscience. God gives every man, woman, boy, and girl a God-given conscience. A conscience is not enough on its own to get us to heaven. But friend, you go to a young child and you talk to them about God, they have no problem believing in the existence of God. You say, where do they learn that? Friend, that's not a learned knowledge. That is something that God gives us when we're born. That's why it's so much easier for a child to give their heart to Christ than for a sin-hardened heart of an adult. Is that right? I know one of my coworkers, and he doesn't go to church. He's not a Christian. He's a good man, not a Christian. And his own child, she told him, just 4, 5, 6 years old, he had some problems. And she said, Daddy, can we pray about this, that God would take care of this? He said, we can do that. They had forgotten to do it that night. The next morning he woke up, it was worse. He said, Daddy, I know. We didn't pray about that last night. You say, what is that? That's God revealing himself to us in our conscience. Friend, the conscience can be seared. And friend, it will be if you harden your heart enough. But what he's getting at is that man is without excuse. God is not mad at man for no reason. God has every right to be angry with the sinner. Notice number 3. I not only find the wrath of God toward man, I find the revelation of God toward man, but in verse 21 through 23, I find the rebellion of man toward God. He is about to go down through the history of sin. Verse 21, man knew about God in the beginning. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's how man came from walking with God to saying that there is no God. Because when they knew God, they would not give him glory, and they would not give him thanks. And they came to a place where their imaginations became vain, and they began to push God out of their very hearts and out of their very conscience and out of their very thoughts. You say, what does that mean, those vain imaginations? You know what I call a vain imagination? Somebody thinking up a plan so silly that would say that we come from monkeys. That an amoeba hitchhiked his way from the oceans of germs up onto the land and became a fish and a man and a so on and so forth. You know what that is? That's vain imaginations. That does not make any sense. Is everybody okay with that? That is plumb silliness is what that is. That is man that refuses to believe in God and will make up vain imaginations to replace God. That is the downward spiral of man and rebellion. Here's what else we see here. Man is made to worship. And you will either worship God or you will worship something else. And that's what man began to do. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Instead of worshiping God, they began to worship their ideas. Does man not today worship their ideas, their philosophies, their sciences? Not only are they worshiping their ideals, in verse 23, they are worshiping their idols and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We find here that they worship ideals, they worship idols, and then finally in verse 24, man will end up worshiping himself. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Man will worship an idea, they'll worship an idol, or they'll worship themselves. Friend, you say we live in a more refined time than they did many years ago. We don't worship idols like they did. We don't worship wooden images. No, we're past that. We don't worship so much the idols anymore as we just worship ourselves. That's farther down the list. We're worse off than they were. Lastly, we see the rebellion of man. We see the results of man's rebellion. The wrath of God toward man, the revelation of God toward man, the rebellion of man toward God, and the results of man's rebellion. What is the result? Three times in the end of this chapter, he says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Friend, a man that abandons God long enough will at last find himself abandoned by God. Man doesn't want anything to do with God. God says, so be it. God said in Genesis 6, my spirit will not always strive with man. Though he strive long, though he strive hard, he will not strive always. Man did not want to honor God, so he gave them up unto uncleanness. Man did not want to do that which was natural, so he gave them up unto vile affection. Man did not want to retain God in their knowledge, so he gave them up unto a reprobate mind. That is the result of our rebellion against God. And friend, we're going to stop right here. Maybe we'll look further into the end of the chapter next week. But friend, here we see the plunge into sin that's taken us from Adam all the way till now. Man's not getting closer to God today. Man's getting farther away from God. Getting worse. Friend, we need the gospel. We need it more now than we ever have before. There is absolutely nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. And we're going to maybe study this. You saw that part about the women leaving the natural use of their men and the men leaving the natural use of the woman, and they were given over into fornication and to do that which is unseemly. The further men get away from the gospel, the further we will get into immorality and sexual perversion. And our country is at the height of that perversion today. That is the issues that face us today because men have moved away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny? 50 years ago in our politics, the issues were about economics and industry and agriculture. Now the issues aren't economics, the issues are morals. You either believe in this or you don't. Why? The further we get away from the gospel, the more morally perverted we become, the more mentally perverted we become. I pray I don't get arrested after preaching this over the internet. We need to hear it, though. That's what the Bible teaches us. We need the gospel now more than ever. The only thing that's going to fix this is not more laws. More laws and more bathroom laws ain't going to fix the wickedness of man's heart. Friend, what we need is the righteousness of God imputed unto us. That's not just a doctrinal spiritual righteousness in the sky. Whenever you get saved, we have the ability to live right. Men cannot do that on their own. We need the gospel. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward. I always want to give an opportunity. Maybe you're here, you say, Revis, I've never been saved. I'm going to ask you tonight not to even to raise your hand. I'll just ask you, would you think about it, consider that deeply, your need for God. You need Him. Going to church is not enough. Being good's not enough. You need Christ. Would you give your heart to Him? You're welcome to come down to this altar. You can pray right where you're at to give your heart to Christ. I encourage you, if you do that, tell somebody about it. With the mouth man confesseth, with the heart he believeth unto righteousness. Christians, we live in a day and age needs the gospel now more than ever. Are you willing to tell others? Are you willing to live it out? Is it your priority? Many times, I'll be the first to say it's not my priority, and shame on me. We need it to be. God's laid somebody on your heart. Go to them this week. Witness to them. Make conversation with them. Don't put it off. Do it. The altars are open tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, help us to see our need for the gospel. Lord, it is our business as Christians to tell others. Help us to be about your business. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? What page, Brother Brad?
165.
165. Tonight. We're so glad you're with us. I'm glad to be in God's house. I am thankful always for the privilege to preach God's word. I can't help but think about this. We're living in a bad time, no doubt. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have, though, here in America. I have a missionary friend, Brother Jonathan Bach. He's a missionary to Canada. It is against the law there to preach out of Romans chapter 1. You can't preach out of there. You can't preach, especially on verse 16, the part about the women and the men. That is against the law there. You can be turned in, suffer person. That's the country right above us. Everybody know that, right? I'm thankful we still have the freedom to do that here. But friend, even if we don't have the freedom, friend, the church is not going to operate just as long as there's freedom. They're going to operate until Jesus comes back in his power. We need to do that. Any announcements need to be made? Anything on your heart tonight before we dismiss? Nothing else. Brother James, would you dismiss?